God is so unfair that he would take that attitude and that he would forgive it and that he would give Dan a second time and a third time and a fourth time. Because your Lord is the Lord of patient grace.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Dan, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word. In this episode, we talk about fairness. Do you think God is fair with you? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Dan, showing us what he means by God is so unfair. Thanks for listening.
Think about this. When was the last time you felt something was really unfair? I'm a father of four children under the age of 10, and so a big part of my day is playing referee. And I am the Supreme Court of our household when it comes to fairness, and they will bring their complaints to me or to their mother. You know, you and I are born with this natural ability to sit at a table across from our frenemy, our brother or sister, and when ice cream is served, to notice exactly how much is in their bowl and whether they get one teaspoon more mint chocolate chip ice cream than me, what am I going to say? That's not fair. That's not fair, right? And the same goes if you're a parent, any parent, you'll know of children, you'll know it goes for the tricycle, and it also goes for, well, this is the big one in our household, the screen time, right? The screen time. That's not fair. They got more screen time than me. They got more ice cream than me. And here's the thing is, we're born with this natural ability to measure how much somebody else gets versus me, and that continues on into adulthood. We don't lose that. We become more sophisticated. I noticed it this week because I was scrolling through Nextdoor, and I thought to myself, wait a second. Why do they have water and I don't? And we live in the same city. That's not fair. And why do they have electricity? I was one that had electricity for most of the week. I'm sure people were asking. And I don't. That's not fair. Your crush at high school. They start to talk to another person more than you. That's not fair. Why does she have 10,000 likes on Instagram and Facebook, and all she did was post a video about her painting her nails purple last Thursday? I have so much better things to say online, and I only have 10 likes. That's not fair. Or, why do they get the promotion? You know, I know that he cut corners, and he fibbed with the clients, and he's getting a raise this quarter, and I put in an honest quarter's work. That's not fair. And Pastor, he gives hours of counseling to this family, and I can't get 10 minutes of his time. That's not fair. What's worse, something not being fair or your court case not being heard? When people around you can't understand about how unfair life has been to you, or what's even worse is if you feel like God is being unfair to you. And that every time that you bring your case to his court, you feel like he's either not listening to you or he just doesn't care. Have you been in that boat before? If you have, meet Jonah. Jonah had a real problem with God's fairness. About how God distributed his love, his grace, about how God dealt with people, good people versus bad people, and that's what this book of Jonah is all about, is about God's fairness, and Jonah is taking God to court. Believe it or not. This morning, I want us to discover, when we think about our own life, and then we think about the life of those people around us, our world, that indeed, God is not fair, but not in the way that you and I might not think that he's fair. God is not fair because for two places we'll go this morning. Number one, he is the Lord of patient grace. Number one, he's the Lord of patient grace, and that goes for you and me. And number two, he is the Lord of far-reaching forgiveness. And that's going to change our perspective. If we know that he's the Lord of patient grace in our life, we'll know that he is being the one, he's the one that's sending us to bring forgiveness and patient grace to other people. And that's really at the heart of what sharing the gospel is all about, is first looking into the mirror and saying, God's not been fair with me in the way that you haven't thought about, maybe. And then saying, and that's why I'm going out into the world and I'm sharing this message, the message of grace, the message of hope, the message of forgiveness with other people. So listen now to Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 5 and verse 10. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them on them the destruction he had threatened. So unfair. God is our Lord of patient grace, and he is the Lord of far-reaching forgiveness that goes into this town that we're about to talk about called Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? What is Nineveh? Nineveh, at this time in Bible history, we're in the Old Testament, in about the year 800 BC, so about 800 years before Jesus, and Nineveh is the seat of the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire at this time was the powerhouse that was overtaking nations, and they were known for their brutal tactics in war. Nineveh, the capital city, would be that city where the seat of the capital was, where the leaders were, and Jonah is called to go to that city to preach repentance. And that's really where Jonah has a rub with God. Because if you want to know about Nineveh, Nineveh was quoted in by ancient people in that time as being the city full of blood, full of lies, where people stumbled on corpses without number piled up in the street. And they practiced idol worship, which on the surface you might say looks pretty innocent, but if you were a young child of a parent that worshipped gods like Asher, Anu, Baal, and Ishtar, it was likely that you would be thrown into fire and sacrificed. Because they practiced child sacrifice, these gods were hungry for blood. They were hungry for sexual promiscuity. So if you were a family person, you would also worship at the temple and share your body with other people. This is the environment that Jonah is being called into. The Assyrians would capture people, and they would split up families and divide them up and make them slaves. They were a terrible, terrible people when you look at them on the surface. And so when God says to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, "Get up," God said to Jonah, "go to that city, preach against Nineveh because its wickedness has come up to me." In other words, preach the gospel to this city so they repent. Jonah says, "No, thank you." And you know the rest of the story. He heads 2,000 miles in the opposite direction and boards a boat to get away from the call that God has called him to. Because, why? God, that's not fair that you're calling this evil city to repentance and that you're calling me to do this difficult work. Well, you know what happened. God wasn't fair to Jonah, that disobedient, bratty prophet that wouldn't listen. Because God should have let him drown. That would have been fair when he was on the boat and the storm came up and Jonah said, "I'm the one that caused this, and I was supposed to go to Nineveh, but I'm here instead." And it came to an agreement on the boat that he would be thrown overboard, and that should have been the end of Jonah's life right there. But God is the God of patient grace, And instead of letting that bratty, disobedient prophet drown, he delivered him in one of the most unlikely ways. And for 3 days and three nights, you can read it in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays to God, beautiful prayer about the patient grace that God showed him. And he didn't let him die like he should have. And after that time in the belly of the fish, God delivered him onto dry ground. And filling his lungs with fresh air, having his feet on dry ground, having his computer up to date, he set forth to Nineveh. And that's where this reading picks up. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. I don't know about you, but I don't like telling bad news to anybody. And that's why when I come home on a Friday night after picking up Papa Murphy's, my hands are sweaty because I walk in the doors and I have forgotten the dessert pizza. And I'm going to have to announce that to my children and to my family. I don't like delivering bad news about anything, let alone going to an unrepentant city whose streets are running with blood and telling them to repent of their sins. Are you kidding me, God? This is so unfair. This is unfair. Look at your own people, the people of Israel. They're starting to worship these same idols that the Ninevites have introduced to them. Shouldn't we save them? Shouldn't we rescue them? But you want me to go to this people. God, you should bring in the bulldozer and do away with them for good. But look at the God of patient grace that takes that attitude and still delivers his prophet. And you see God's grace in the words in front of you, in those simple words, a second time. And in fact, if you finish reading the book of Jonah, you're going to have to learn there would be like a third time and a fourth time probably to get it through to this prophet. You and I have the advantage of looking at Jonah's life from our perspective and shaking our heads and thinking, what a disobedient evangelist. What a self-centered, bigoted person. But here's the deal. He's had his story written down for billions of people to read. You and I, if he would look at our story, maybe he would be shaking his head at us too. A long time ago, I was in a church in a leadership meeting where the pastor was trying to get his leaders to think about outreach to a community around the church. It was like a sub-community that they were talking about reaching out to. And as the conversation went along, I'll never forget, one man spoke up and he said, but the pastor, if we reach out to that group, they won't contribute, if you know what I mean. The pastor said, no, I don't know what you mean. He said, financially, they'll come in, but they won't give like the rest of the church gives. Ouch. He said the quiet part out loud, didn't he? But he wasn't the only one in the room thinking that, because that thought had crossed my mind too. Is God's grace, is his forgiveness, is the message of the gospel a commodity that we bring out into the world and we expect the world to give back? Or if I'm such a great volunteer at church and I've given hours and hours and hours of volunteer time and I've even given a large part of my income to my church, and then I look out at other people and I look at them and say, are they deserving of the grace of God? Am I any better than Jonah? Well, God should bring in the bulldozer, shouldn't he? But not on those people, and not on Nineveh, but on Dan. Because God is so unfair that he would take that attitude and that he would forgive it, and that he would give Dan a second time and a third time and a fourth time. Because your Lord is the Lord of patient grace. How can that be, Pastor, that God would put up with somebody like you? Or how would that be, God? And we live in an age of instant justice. If ever before, in my life at least, we live in a cancel culture, or you say something or you do something, and there needs to be instant justice. And this is why God's patient grace can become so unpopular in our world, because he is patient. And he deals with sinners in ways that they shouldn't be dealt with. And he deals with the Jonah inside of me in ways that I shouldn't be dealt with. But Pastor, how can that be? God is patient, and yet God needs to be just. Wouldn't that be truly terrible if God just let the Ninevites live as Ninevites, and he let these church bigots live as church bigots, and he's patient with them all? How can his grace and how can his justice, how do those two work together? Shouldn't his patience cancel out his justice, and shouldn't his justice cancel out his grace? How does that work? Moses once asked God about himself. He asked him, God, what is your name? And what did God say? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. How does that work, that God? The answer is, after the prophet Jonah, 800 years later, there was another prophet who, when he came, people heard him speak and they said, this prophet is unlike all the other prophets. In fact, the closest one we can compare him to is Elijah. And when this prophet speaks, people listened. And I mean, they really listened. And they were either worshipped him as God, or they rejected him completely because his message was so clear. When he spoke and you walked away from his sermon, there was no doubt in your mind that he knew exactly what God's will was, what God's law was. And he gave the law, in fact, if you read his words, he gave the law even better than Moses did. But at the same time, this prophet that came after Jonah, he never balked when God called him to go and to cross into places like Samaria and to sit at the tables of people that he shouldn't have been sitting with due to the culture and the time and his standing. And he sat at the tables of sinners, he ate with them, and he preached the kingdom of God and pure forgiveness for their sins. And when he did that, he called people from death to life. And he not only preached repentance and forgiveness. Here's the thing about this prophet. He was and he is forgiveness and repentance because he gave his life on the cross. And even when a Gentile looked at him, said, this is the Son of God, because he is. He's your Savior. And God's wrath came down at him so that all of God's justice that you and I deserve, that is so unfair, it was unfair, came down on him on the cross. And God's love and his grace was given to all people. So you and I are forgiven. The Jonah inside of us, forgiven. What will that do? What do we do with this new life that we have? Because Jesus is our Savior, because he is the prophet that is more than a prophet, but he's our Lord of patient grace. We take his love into far places that even we, as sinners, might say, there's no way I can do that, and there's no way they deserve that. Remember, the bulldozer was brought in on Jesus instead of you and me, and Jesus then sends you and me out into the world as a sinner going to other people. Jesus said this, you know, he doesn't often drop names of prophets in the Old Testament, but one of them that he does is Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh repented. Listen to this. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring the destruction he had threatened on them. You know, the commentators will note about this verse that the only prophecy in this entire book that's called a prophetic book because it's in the Bible in the part where the prophets are, the only verse about prophecy is that verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Od arba'im yom v'Nineveh napaket. That's how it sounds in the original language. And we might look at that and say, that's terrible. Look at that. He's condemning Nineveh as he goes around and he preaches. And this might be a summary of his sermon, or it might be all the words that he spoke. Either way, you get the message. But inside of that verse, did you see God's grace? You see his patient grace. It's three words at the very beginning. 40 more days. God is extending a time of grace to this people that had been rebellious against him, and he's giving them 40 days to think about the forgiveness that God is offering them. And he's not destroying them just right then and right there. It's not the 21st century instant justice that we come to expect. It's called the time of grace, and God gives you and me a time of grace here on this earth too. It's not 40 days. It's, for many people, it's more than 40 days. It's 40 years, or maybe double that, plus 10 for some. And God gives the community around us, whoever they are, wherever they've come from, whatever they've done, the same time of grace, so that we have to go to them and say, God's grace is extended to you as well. Repent and believe. I'm a sinner. I'm a Jonah. God's been unfair to me, and I'm telling you, my friend, God's grace is unfair to you too. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve, as you think your sins deserve, but he's forgiving you. We only have a certain amount of time here on this earth, and as we go out into the world, I like to think about this. As I'm doing outreach with Tell, as I'm reaching out to people that I have no idea who they are, and some of them have real stories. I mean, they have deep things that they're sharing with you online, even. Addictions to a substance, addictions to screens, addictions to sin, like the rest of us. And as you go out, I like to think about this. Have you ever maybe said to your friend on a Friday that's not frozen, on a nice weekend, you say to your friend or you say to maybe your roommate or you say to your spouse, let's say even, your husband or your wife, you say, what do you want to do this weekend? And they say, I want to do whatever you want to do. Now, women, if that's your answer, that's like one of the most frustrating answers for a guy because it gets us absolutely nowhere. But when you say, I want to do what you want to do, when it's really meant mindfully, it's actually a very nice thing to say. What that's saying is this, is I don't care where we go or what we do, I just want to be with you. I want to be with you. And, you know, I don't even care if it's what I like to do. In fact, this weekend, I want to do something that you want to do because I'm going to enjoy watching you do it. And when I watch you do it, I'm going to get more enjoyment out of doing whatever I wanted to do. I want to do what you want to do. So when we've been called by God and we've been forgiven by him and he's treated us unfairly and he's brought us into his family as his child, as his son and as his daughter, we say the same thing too. We say, I want what you want. I want what you want. Honey, do you want to go, I don't know, out to the winery this weekend? I don't want to. What do you want to do? I want to go axe throwing and drink craft beer. Okay, well, maybe we'll do it in that order, but I'll do what you want to do this weekend because I love you. God, what do you want? I want what you want. Do you want me to stand on my head and blow bubbles? Do you want me to go down to Zilker Park and go up into a tree and sing through the whole hymnal to the world? What do you want me to do, God? God answers 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what I want, God says. What do you want, Jesus? I want what you want. You're not so much into me standing on my head and blowing bubbles. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, Nineveh, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Corinth, London, Hong Kong, Watertown, New York, Ames, Iowa, Austin, Texas. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know, God. Austin, looking more and more like Nineveh every day. Pretty scary out there. Did you hear what I told you? Surely I am with you always. Always. Wherever you go, whoever you talk to, whatever their response is, it's me that's sending you. It's me who's with you. God, I don't know if I have the words. Are you sure I have the right words? Oh, baptizing and teaching them your word, not my word. God, this is so unfair, and I love it, that you redeemed me and made me your child. By your patient grace, you forgive me each and every day. By your patient grace, you send me to the farthest places, and I feel like my next door neighbor is miles away from me. But you send me there. Your word. I'm privileged to bring your message and bring life to this world that you love by giving your life on the cross. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.